Amen. Well, as you find your seat, if you want to turn right back to where we were just moments ago in Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read again from that same exact passage, just to call it back to mind, the story of the shepherds there. It'll be our focus for today, largely on the theme proclaimed by the angels. I'm going to read for us verses 8 through 14 as we spend some time together in the Word. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. King James says they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" This is the word of the Lord. What a contrast our theme this morning has to our world. The things that we've been singing about here together stands in stark contrast to what we see all around us. Joy to the world. Indeed, joy to the world. That stands in a sharp contradistinction to the dirt that sells around the world. In fact, the darkness of our times is replete, and we see it everywhere. It seems to me that you can't hardly turn on the news without hearing bad news. It seems to be all that is talked about, and I sort of felt like that was unique until I started to think about it a little bit and ran across a quote by the now deceased Andy Rooney, the man whose eyebrows will live in infamy forever. Andy Rooney once said, he was responding to a charge that someone had laid upon the news industry, that all you people want to do is tell bad news. That's all you're interested in. Andy Rooney imagined a newscast for that person in which it was reported that planes took off all day long and landed safely. And that very same day, there were orange groves throughout Florida where they grew inch over inch as the weather stayed exactly the same, temperate for all the growing to be done. He imagined GM reporting that 134,000 cars are not going to be recalled because we got it right. Then he pointed out to the person who had laid the charge that the news was always bad was that the news only sounds bad because the bad really does set the good apart. Unless it's set against the backdrop of bad news, it's hard for us to see the good news at all. Whether you agree with Mr. Rooney's explanation or not, the text that we've read this morning, the theme that's occupied our mind, is told us to be the greatest news that has ever come to humanity. And so I wonder, then why do we yawn when we hear it? Why is it so common for us? Why does it seem so unremarkable sometimes? It seems almost as common as like cranberry sauce at Thanksgiving. Like, well, I mean, you know, it's there. I want to set an important truth as we start our time together this morning. Treating something as common does not, in fact, make it common. Treating something as common does not, in fact, make that thing common. I actually think that one of the larger reasons that we probably seem to think of the Christmas story as so common is not just that we're used to it and that it's all around us and we've heard it time and time again, but I believe that we don't actually know how dark our situation is apart from this story. We have, like those who might have been trapped in a cave, become accustomed to darkness. We've adapted to the darkness around us, and we've lost track of just how dark things really are. Evidence of this came up this year in a study. Ligonier, every year, you may know, I know everybody gets excited when it's that time of year again, but Ligonier does a survey of theology where they ask people theological questions, and all the theology nerds get really excited to see what people are going to say. And this year on the survey, one of the questions that they asked was a true or false statement. Label this statement true or false. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. False. 65% of those asked this question, including those in church, labeled this statement true or mostly true. And I think that's why the birth of the Savior must seem like a very small thing. Because if you're only sometimes bad, what use is a Savior? If you've just got a problem that you occasionally do a wrong thing, you don't really need to be redeemed. You just need a better life plan. But if we truly saw the fact that since Adam and Eve, every human that has ever been born was born deserving of one and only one thing, and that is death and hell, both by our nature and by our own choices. If we saw that clearly, then the news we just heard from the angels would indeed be the greatest news we've ever heard. To hear together that the world was laying in sin and error, that it was pining, it found itself there and couldn't get itself out, then oh, how we might sing of that glorious night that Christ entered the world. The message that light has come into darkness, in fact, does change everything from top to bottom and back from bottom to top again. This truly is the greatest of good news. It is the greatest of good news. Well, like in the past few weeks, this is not going to be a purely systematic exposition of a text. We're going to revel in a theme, sort of like we have over the last few weeks. The meaning of the angel's proclamation will largely be our time together, but we want to understand it as fully as we are able. The one thing that I want to set out for you as we begin is that if you've heard this story before, you might flip a switch somewhere in the back of your head that puts you on autopilot. And you might think like little manger scenes, and you might start to think of like Christmas decorations everywhere, and you may confuse reality with some of those things. But let me tell you, this is a sweet story, but this is a true account. This occurred in history. So what we revel in this morning is not wishful thinking. It's not mere ceremony or holiday. No, friends. We are reveling in the fact that God came to us. That Emmanuel came to rescue us. This is a historic account. This morning, I want to celebrate with you the coming of the Savior. And I want you to hear this message of joy as if you are hearing it for the very first time. As if you are thinking through this account and had never heard the details before. And I pray that this text of good news will cause us to celebrate the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord, that the angels proclaim. Well, there are three things that I want us to consider as we work our way through this text. They'll just largely be holding places for us to work our way through and consider together. The first one is that I want us to see the joyless darkness. I want us to see the darkness together and consider it. Then I want us to rejoice in the good news. And then I want us to proclaim the joy of Jesus together. Well, as we see the darkness, I believe that one of our great problems is that we don't see things correctly. Like, if I take off my glasses, all of you suddenly, you could be beautiful. You are, I'm sure. But you're mostly blurry. So I don't see things correctly without lenses to help me see things as they really are. And one of our problems is that as we live in this world, we so easily lose sight of the way that things really are. We begin to infuse our own ideas and our own perceptions instead of letting God tell us the way that things actually are. And when we come to the story of Jesus at Christmas, it's easy for people to put a bumper sticker on or a yard sign, and I highly commend it. Jesus is the reason for the season. Well, yes and amen. And your sin is too. The birth of Christ is the declaration that there was a problem that required a rescuer. It is no mere sentimental story about a baby. It is a kingdom being overthrown, a conqueror, a king being born who would die for his people. And so when we come to this account, we recognize this is light coming into darkness. This is God answering the sin of Adam and Eve from the very beginning. Spiritually, you and I, we are all walking in darkness and death. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, every human has been born broken, and we know it, despite how we may protest. We know that we are broken people. We often try to use the trick, and it is a trick, of comparing ourselves to other broken people to make ourselves feel less broken. But that is no accurate estimation of how far you have come and how broken you actually are. If we could see the perfection of the God who made us and His holiness, we would abandon all silliness of our own goodness. Apart from Jesus, the world is in joyless darkness. Can you imagine that first night for these shepherds? Here come the angels. You think through Scripture, when angels show up, there's sort of a couple of options that are about to happen, right? God could be coming to comfort you. He could be coming to burn you with fire and sulfur. That is one viable option in Scripture. Your condemnation could be right in front of you when angels show up. So their response to the angels showing up, when we hear Handel, and I cannot help but hear Handel has ruined me, right? So the Messiah, every time I read through this scene, I want to sing most of it. Because we hear the gloriousness of what this news is, but that's because you know how the story goes. That night, there was a real chance they thought they were going to die. Angels showed up to shepherds. Y'all know about shepherds? So Bethlehem is where they raised a lot of the livestock that were going to be used for the slaughter of sacrifice in the temple. There were a lot of sheep on the outside of that city. There were plenty of shepherds there. And shepherds were not generally known as the best people. They sort of had a reputation for not just being kind of dirty, but also being kind of underhanded. You didn't really want to trust things to shepherds. The shepherds in this day were not always the guys that you wanted to call on if you were in a pinch. So they were representative of your heart and my heart. I mean, comparatively, you're like, Matt, I'm not like that. I mean, I'm not as bad as pick a name. But that's us playing that game again, and it's a trick. It really is a trick. See, when we compare ourselves to a God who is without sin, perfectly holy in every way, pure in His love, pure in His justice, we stand no chance before a God who is so holy. These shepherds knew they did not stand a chance if God was going to show up. They were probably about to be on the receiving end of a lot of bad justice that they deserve. It's dark out there that night. I've heard Corey mention before, it's not just a poetic feature that Jesus came in the night, in the darkness. Jesus Himself declared Himself to be the light of the world. And it's appropriate. We would have so many pictures of stars guiding people through the night. So many pictures of light entering dark places as Jesus enters the world. Apart from Jesus, the world is in joyless darkness. There's certainly darkness around us. Left to ourselves, our judgment would be severe, wouldn't it? The judgment we deserve would be unthinkable. Jesus said in John 3:19, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil. But lest we think it's just out there, it's not out there, just. It's also in here, isn't it? It's in our hearts. The darkness isn't just a problem for our culture or for society. It starts in the hearts of men and women. The darkness is inside of us. Paul reminded the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:8 that they were darkness before they became light. The problem is not just out there, it's in here. It's not just in the air. It's in the heart of everyone who says to God, "Not your will, but mine be done." And that describes every one of us, if we're honest. And I think it can be especially evident this time of year, don't you? It seems to show up a lot all around us. You see, we can take something as beautiful as the message of a Savior born in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord, and we can turn it into something you can put on your shelf for $4.99. We can capture it and belittle it and find a way to deal with it by putting it away instead of making celebration of what is the truth of it. There's a way for us to be exposed in our idols in this time of year. I'm going to talk later about the generosity that ought to mark this year, but make no mistake, this time of year exposes our idols too. Idols of family, idols of materialism, idols of pleasure and pride. All of our idols get put out on full display and they get fed publicly. I think there's probably a real critique for us to consider. Sometimes we buy presents for others hoping that they'll think more of us. So the gift is for me. Or we hope others might finally give us stuff that'll fill that hole inside of us. Maybe this version of that I whatever will finally solve my problems. I think sometimes we slather a fresh coat of religion on top of what is unvarnished materialism. But I think that comes from a place where we recognize what we need can only come to us through what actually happened at Christmas. What ought to be celebrated? What ought to be the basis of our giving? What ought to be the ground through which we have great joy to proclaim to the world is what actually occurred that night. We all know the world is broken, and the world's answers are not the source of joy, but we also hear today that what the angels proclaimed that night is the advent of real joy, the light of Christ. Isaiah 9 foresaw it. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. I mentioned earlier, John 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So if we look around us and see the darkness, then this message to the shepherds is great news. If the world is just as bad as I have explained, that leads us to this next point. And I believe the Bible leaves us no other conclusion than that the world is dark apart from Christ. But this message that we see here is the most unbelievable news, because the angels did not come in judgment. They came with comfort. The first words out of their mouth to the shepherds are, "Fear not." The angelic host says to them, "Don't fear, because I am bringing you good news." And the content of that good news is great joy. Why is it great joy? Because there is a baby being born in the house of David. Hint, hint. There's a baby being born. A promised son has come. He is a Savior, for He will free His people from their sins. And He is Christ, or Messiah, and He is Kurios. He is Lord of all. So we sing together, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings. Risen with healing in His wings. Mild, He lays His glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. So hark, the herald angels sing. Listen up. Those angels are heralding something. The herald angels are singing. Hark, hark unto it. Glory to the newborn king. It's what they're singing. There's good news to rejoice in and to proclaim. And that's what our text says. It's, friends, it is almost as if there is so much joy in heaven on what is occurring at that time that heaven rips open space and time and angels begin to sing the song of redemption. It's a glorious truth. There is so much there that it cannot even be contained. And what do they say? Fear not. So one in the darkness today, hear me say this. There is hope that you don't have to fear. Fear not. Why? Why would that be true? Justice demands that you fear. You know you have a dark heart. You know that you are the one that deserves justice. Why should you not fear? Because there is great news. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. So here the angel declares what God is doing. Think of the circumstances that have happened so far in this story. We started this morning at the beginning of Luke 2. And who puts out a decree that everybody's got to go to their hometown? Right? Caesar tells everybody. You've got to report to your hometown. Well, why does he do that? Because God is using the leaders he establishes in the world to accomplish what he means to accomplish through the plan of redemption. So Caesar Augustus may have a plan, but it is completely subjected to the will of God, the decree of God, who would have the Messiah come from the household and lineage of David. That baby's got to be born in Bethlehem. The prophet said so. So in the middle of space-time, a Caesar says, we need a census. And God says, because I want my Messiah to be born in Bethlehem. God can manipulate everything, including the powers of this world, for his glory, and not just can, does. Every single thing in this world is designed and set up and will one day be shown to be glorifying to God. You and I marvel at that. It is difficult for your brain and my brain to fit around that, but friend, us not understanding it makes it none less true. That was bad grammar, but you got my point. Me not understanding a thing has nothing to do with the trueness of it, the truth of it. It is true that God is using, even today, every power in the universe to glorify himself. There are no rogue powers. There are no rogue kings. There are no rogue decrees. And so it is good news that this angel brings. Caesar's got his decree, but the angel's got a whole different understanding of what's happening. There is good news afoot. You see those words, good news, in verse 10, and you recognize them. You may not know it. It's the same word that you and I use for the gospel, the good news, euangelion. It's the literal word. I'm bringing you gospel news. I've got good news for you today. Good news that has a content to it. It is great joy. Think of this. The world lay in sin and error pining, and God sent a Savior. And he didn't send a Savior just for you to have to figure it out. Who is this Savior? He declared it through the heavens and through his word. The messenger brings a message of comfort and hope. God sent word. He sent a messenger. That's all this angel is, the messenger of the Lord. And he's got the greatest good news that the blind and darkened world, who was constantly trying to find their way to God but could never do it, to that world, God has sent his son to rescue them. It is good news of great joy. It is great joy, friends. Great joy. Unshakable joy. It's joy that lasts. It's joy that satisfies. It's joy that fills and cannot be depleted. It is joy that is infinite and unending. It is real joy. If your conception of joy is this, My joy is sort of like a pebble that got thrown in the ocean and I'm hoping it'll make it. You don't understand Christian joy. Christian joy is not a pebble getting knocked around by the waves. Christian joy is set on Christ, and that joy is like Gibraltar. It does not move. It is set solid, and waves may come against it. They may actually overcome it at times, but it is still there, unmoved. It is no less real because the waves have covered it. It is like Gibraltar. Christians know that we have a joy that goes beyond just happiness. Is it happy? Well, I sure hope so. Yes, it's happy. But is that all it is? No, it is set on something far deeper so that Christians can suffer and grieve and rejoice in all things simultaneously. We have a joy that is not just being blown around by the circumstances. We have a joy that is set and immovable. And that joy came to us as a message of rescue for people who can't save themselves. What great news is this? God didn't leave you and me to find our way to God because we can't. He became the ladder. He became the way. We who walk around groping for the way to God and could never find it have had light and eyes and a heart and a way given to us. He has done this in His Son, Jesus Christ. So we know joy. We know great joy. If you and your family, those that you love, were rescued from some unthinkable tragedy, some hardship, you were rescued from the fire of destruction or the ravaging enemy, if you were rescued fully and completely, how would your heart respond? What would your heart begin to think and do? Joy, great joy. It would be joy that sings. It would be joy that celebrates. Amen. It would be joy that points at the rescuer and makes much of Him. Well, if you are a Christian, guess what, friends? You've been rescued. You have been rescued. You had no hope of finding your own way, and He found you. So if you're a Christian, consider that, and with the angel, celebrate and rejoice. Just think of it. He came to us. Every religion of the world wants you to know, how do you get to God? Here's how you get to God. These steps. The gospel alone is the story that you cannot get to God, and so He got to you. He came and rescued you. That's why Christians for millennia have celebrated Advent and Christmas with such gusto. That's what the big deal really is. The big deal is He came to us. Emmanuel, Im, with, Anu, us, El, God. Emmanuel, the with us God. He came to us. He rescued us. It's unthinkable. And yet it's true. We celebrate unapologetically with songs that we sing year after year and never get tired of. We bake cakes, we make fudge, thanks be to God. We smoke turkeys and fill bags with peppermint bark and do all manner of celebrating. Why? Why the big deal? Because we unashamedly rejoice in the news that while we were in our darkness, He came to us. So we celebrate Christmas like nobody else. It's not just some retail holiday for us. Well, sure, I'm going to buy gifts and give. Why? Because my Father's a good Father who gave a gift that I can't even begin to describe. I can't even begin to describe the gift of love of the Son of God. For God so loved the world that He gave. That giving is a part of who He is. It's good news of great joy that He came to us. And when He came, He didn't just come. He came and brought us back to God. He brought us to God. The purpose of the life, ministry, and work of Christ is explicitly told to some shepherds on the backside of a Judean hill. Just think about that. The whole purpose is in the statement that you read together. It gets so compacted and so formalized that we forget it, but just read it like you've never heard it before. Unto you this day is born in the city of David, the promised city, the place and line from which Messiah was going to come. There's a baby born there tonight, and that baby is going to do something. A savior. He's a savior. He's the rescuer. All these songs that we just sang that went straight from Christmas to Easter, there's a reason that we sing like that. They're connected. He came so that he could save his people from their sins. And so we celebrate Christmas looking straight at the cross and the resurrection, knowing that's exactly what he came to do. He came to take on, we said it today in the catechism, he took on our nature because we could never live the life we were supposed to live. So we needed someone to represent us and do that for us. So he got earthy. He got fleshy. He had fingerprints and hair and skin. He became human so that he could represent you on that cross. He came to bring us to God. He came to keep every promise. It's amazing to me as we see the Savior mentioned here. It doesn't just say that. A Savior who is Christ. And you know already, but I'll remind you, Christ is not a formal surname of Jesus. Jesus was the son of David in terms of what line he came from. So that would have been his formal kind of other name. Christ is a title. Christ has to do with his work and who he is. He is Messiah. That's the Greek way of saying Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one, the long promised one, the one who all these promises were made about. That Genesis 3 promise about the seed. That Genesis 12 promise about the baby boy who was going to be born. The blessings would come through your family line, Abraham. All of the promises that were made there, the promises to Israel, the promises made through even the law that there was going to be a better prophet, priest, and king coming. The promise made to David that there would be a son who would sit on his throne through for all eternity. Who is this? This is Messiah. This is Jesus. He is Christ. But he's not just Christ the Lord, as if that's some quote that goes together. Lord, Kurios, King, Ruler, Absolute Sovereign. He is Christ the Lord. And so the one that we celebrate with this angel's announcement is the one that was born as the promised Savior, who is the anointed one that fills up every messianic promise of Scripture from Genesis all the way through. And he is Lord. And he brought us to God, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He came to be a Savior. He came to be a rescuer. He came to keep all of God's promises. So how should sane people respond to news like that? Like, how would people who are actually got brains inside their skull think about that news? Yawn? Oh, a gift card? Like, what do we do in response to that kind of news? Rejoice. Rejoice. With glad hearts. With loud voices. Be like our brothers and sisters who aren't trying to impress anybody else around them. Who just sing from their hearts with their whole selves. Be boisterous. Be generous. That's the right response. I sometimes think how silly I must look to God. When I act as though I could protect this unthinkably huge message from getting perverted by hesitating to celebrate it. by holding back really, really tight. Like get it really close to me and then maybe Friends, I just want to encourage you with loud voices and glad hearts to celebrate the coming of Christ. To celebrate that Jesus took on flesh, that he became incarnate. That God gave us his son. He did all this to bring us to God. His telos, that's just a fancy way of saying the reason, his end, the purpose for which he came was proclaimed from the very beginning by the angels. And we sing it with them. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth. How's peace ever going to happen on earth? If we get enough people to sign treaties, are we going to get peace? How will peace on earth actually come? God must do a work. God must do a work. We must be changed. He must become king. Peace on earth and mercy mild. Listen to this. God and sinners reconcile. Joyful, all ye nations rise. This is good news for all people, the angels say in the next part. This will be a sign for you. You'll find this is great news that will be for all people. I'm sorry, the verse before. Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. All ye nations, this is news for you. Rise. Join the triumph in the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. Amen and amen. So rejoice. This is good news. I want to close with this thought. Don't just rejoice, but be a proclaimer. Proclaim the good news of Jesus, the joy that we have in Jesus. This message is true, and it is good. So we worship and we rejoice, but we also proclaim it. We're proclaiming it right now together, holding this truth out in front of us. There may be some among us who, if you were honest, would say, this message is not yours. You do not believe these truths. Whether or not you grew up in church, if you're honest, some of you may admit that Christ is anything but Lord in your way of living. And first, I would say a couple of things. First, thank you for being here. Thank you for coming today. We're so glad you're here. But second, I would also thank you for being honest enough to admit where you are, at least in your heart, to admit the truth that no matter what others think about the outside of you, that you don't belong to Jesus. Friend, if that's you today, I have amazing news. I have really good news. This is a message for you. This is a message for you. You today could turn. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, listen, that whoever believes in Him could have everlasting life. You could be whoever. Would you come? Would you respond in repentance and faith today? Acts 17 tells us that God commands all people everywhere to repent. That's all of us. Jesus Himself said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You can come today. There is no reason to delay. You don't need a formal invitation. I'm giving you one right now. You could come. You could receive. Don't be mistaken. Christmas is about something far bigger. It's huge. Far bigger than just the gifts that we give. They all point. They're tokens. They're shadows. They're pointing to something that we believe and hold deeply. And so we give and we share and we celebrate. But it's all because of the message that we have today. This is true. This is a message for all people. It's for all people. So friends, if you are a Christian, we must be those who proclaim this message. I think it's interesting that every December for about 4 weeks, the whole world expects Christians to talk about Jesus. Let's don't disappoint them. Let's don't come up short the one time a year. They may not like it, but they at least expect it. There's a time of year that they sort of think it's going to happen. They got a sneaky suspicion you're going to try to stick Jesus in a conversation. Don't disappoint them. Go ahead and do it. Speak boldly of the rescue of the one who came. Let's sing carols and read scriptures. Let's put up yard signs. Let's write cards. Let's do all these things that might point others to the truth that we hold so dear. And the truth that really is, the message of these herald angels. Let's proclaim it to the world around us. We know that this world remains in joyless darkness in so many ways. And we have heard these angels together. We've heard them in the words of Scripture. So let's sing to all creation together, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Earth, receive your King. Doug Wilson wrote, and I'll close with this. All creation is summoned to rejoice. He is the highborn King of ages, word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Nothing whatever is excluded. We invite all that grows beneath the shining of the moon and burning sun to join in our praise. The gospel is proclaimed and the antiphon is sung by the mountains in reply. All of it bursts forth. Both heaven and nature sing. This is right and fitting because he comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. So all cursed things may sing this blessing. So come, let us adore him. Would you pray with me? Father, we join with the joy of heaven this morning, singing of your glorious gift of your Son. We pray that as our hearts consider and our minds contemplate the immensity of this gift, Father, that we would see Christ rightly, that we would celebrate him with hearts of glad joy, that we would be those who rejoice in the gift, and that we would be those who proclaim its truth. Father, that you might bring light even in the darkness around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, friends, after such a direct